Psalms 85, I'll begin in verse number 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Together in verse 6. Ready? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And verse 6 kind of introduces us to the theme or the thrust of Psalms 85 is, and it's a revival psalm, and that's exactly what we're titling it, Psalms 85, a revival psalm. So let's pray, and we'll get into the message. Father, do pray that you would bless now again tonight. Meet with us, speak to our hearts. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to Psalms 85, there is, for some people, there's some question. I don't really think there's that much question about it. But I think the question comes from verse 1, and this is just try to explain a little bit about the Psalms if we get into the preaching of it. In Psalms 85 and verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Then he makes this statement, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. And that idea of the captivity, a lot of times is talking about when they were in captivity in Babylon. Sorry about that. I had a little brain freeze there. And so they were in captivity in Babylon and then in Persia, and then they were brought back. And there are some of these psalms that deal with that. But notice it says the captivity of Jacob. And that's not what that captivity is called. That would be the captivity of Judah, just if you understand what was going on there. So this is not talking about that time of captivity. He's talking about captivity in a different sense about it. And so what our understanding is that this psalm was written by King David, and it was written... It seems either prior to him being king or right when he is becoming king. So he pens a psalm, and he pens it when the land was oppressed by the Philistines. If you know anything about the book of Judges, going into 1 Samuel, you know the Philistines that surrounded Israel are always oppressing them, always attacking them, they would raid them, they would come into the villages and steal everything, sometimes take some of the folks away as captives and slaves. And so David is writing this psalm, penning this psalm, as the land was oppressed by the Philistines. Now, interesting enough, in many ways, it's a prediction of what God would do with David after David became king. Just as a side note, if you read about King David, one thing unique about King David did not sit back in Israel waiting for people to attack. He didn't say, well, wait for them to attack us. He had a different mindset. He said, if they're dead, they can't attack us. So he would go and attack them and wipe them out before they could attack Israel. God had promised Israel a certain amount of land, and David was very much determined that Israel would possess all the land that God had promised them. And so David had this idea that Israel should rise up, Israel should thrive, God should bless Israel, and Israel should do all that God wanted Israel to do. So in many ways, it's a prediction of what God would do when David becomes king. Now, with that in mind, it is written, now watch this, because this now kind of changes where we're going. It is written with a patriotic fire. It's a very patriotic psalm of all the psalms. It's considered one of the more patriotic ones. So it's written with a patriotic fire for national revival and restoration. In fact, even today, a lot of people who preach revivals preach from Psalms 85. So it's a revival psalm, but it has a patriotic flavor, patriotic fire, a patriotic theme behind it. Now, as we think about patriotism, and we think about revival, and we think about our own nation, especially being Memorial Day weekend, I think the heart of a Christian patriot, someone who's born again, and someone who loves this country. And I think maybe believers have a unique love for this country, because we appreciate all that it means for us. You know, we think this. We think everyone in the world can do what we do, and that is not a true statement. There's people who try to do what we do, and they get killed for it. They get put in prison for it. They get attacked for it. They get crowds throng them and beat them up and arrest them. And so the heart of a Christian patriot burns, first of all, with love for the Savior, but also a desire for God's blessings on our country. I think Christians are maybe more involved, not just politically, but just in a love for our nation. It's not just who wins an election. It's not just, you know, which team wins, political party-wise. But we look at our nation and we want our nation to thrive. We want our nation to continue to go on. We want all the blessings of God upon our nation, and we look at it different. We understand this, that the blessings from of this nation doesn't stem from a political party. It doesn't stem from a particular law that's passed. The blessings that come upon America stem from God Himself. And so we, as Christian patriots, people who are born again, people who love this country, not only does our heart burn with a love for the Savior, but a desire for God's blessings on our country. That phrase, God bless America, to us, I'm talking now to Christian patriots, that phrase, God bless America, isn't simply a bumper sticker, but it's our heart's prayer. We want God to bless America. I mean, a lot of people just say that, especially this time of the year, when you're talking Memorial Day and 4th of July, you know, God bless America. I mean, they say that when they're, you know, they're half drunk. Well, God bless America. Well, if you really believe that, why don't you get rid of the booze? Maybe God would bless America if we weren't drowning in booze. Maybe God would bless America more so. And so for us who are Christian patriots, for those who love this country and love the Savior, now watch this, revival is a necessity, not a luxury. In other words, we have to have revival. We look at our nation and we think, if we don't have revival, we are doomed. We can't educate our ways into the blessings of God. We can't simply use the economy or use our military. It's got to be the blessings of God. And so that brings us to the main thrust here of Psalms 85, this idea of revival. Now, he was looking at it. David was looking at it about as far as Israel, but we're looking at it as far as our country, the United States of America. So as we think about this idea of revival, there's three things I want to share with you tonight. So go back with me to Psalms 85 and look with me at verse 4. Here's the first thing I would share with you. It says this, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Will thou be angry with us forever? Will thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" Then he says this, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" So number one, here's the first thing we need to understand. We think about America, and we think about God, and we think about revival. Number one is this, revival won't happen apart from God. Now I know what I'm looking at you like, you're like, duh. But can I tell you, that's not what everyone thinks. There's a lot of people, when they think about revival, they're thinking in a different mindset, a different realm of thinking. But when we look at the Word of God, we understand this revival is not going to happen unless this revival comes from the Lord Himself. Now, when we think about our country is like every other country in that it has its problems and it has its needs. Every country has its problems. You can't go anywhere in the world without finding problems. There's people, there's problems. Because the problems are usually the people. And so, anywhere you go in the world, there are people and there are problems. You don't mind if I take my coat off, do you? I'll try to leave my shoes on, but I can't promise. Now, our country, like every country, has its problems, it has its needs. But here's what makes America different. I want you to get this. America is different than all these other countries. And some people get a little, maybe not you, but some people get a little miffed when we talk about how great America is. They say, well, America is just one of the countries. I don't believe we're just one of the countries. I believe in many ways we're the country. We're the light of liberty. We are the protector of so many other countries. And so many other countries are dependent on America. So the reason I think that America is different than all these other countries, even though we have problems, I'm not saying we're perfect, and we're by far not a perfect nation. But what makes America different than the other countries is this, we were founded differently. We were founded on a faith and a dependence on God. That is unique, a unique founding. All these other countries, I'm not saying they're terrible countries, I'm not saying they're, now some are, some I would never want to be a part of, some I never really want to go to. I mean, just you see things online, and I think Doug was telling me when he was in the Navy, he went to this one port of call, and everyone just stayed on the ship. It was like a dump. I forget what it was. Djibouti. And so he said, no one would, they were like, you know, what did you do, pull up to a garbage place? What was it? I mean, it was just a terrible, smelly, ugly place. But back to this. So anyways, America is different, not just simply because of our economy and all this. America is different for this big reason. We were founded different. America began different. We didn't begin like other countries. We didn't just say, hey, let's get together and have a country here. People came here on purpose, and part of that big purpose they came was this faith and dependence on God. Now, when we say things like this, the other side, the liberals, those who don't believe in God, those who are opposed to the things of God, try to mock us and try to cast dispersion upon that and say, well, you're just trying to frame it different. That's really not, that's just what you think, that's just what you say, but it's really not that way. So I think the best thing to do is we get in a time machine and go back and ask the forefathers. I know what you're thinking is we can't do that. Well, we can. Because there's this thing called the internet. And the internet, even though it has a lot of stupid things on it, some of the good things is you can actually find historical things. You can go back and read what the founding fathers actually said. There's a man who lived about when our country was founded. In fact, he lived during that time. His name was Patrick Henry. Anybody hear of Patrick Henry? Okay, he'd be back in those days, right? Patrick Henry was not in any way ashamed or hesitant about saying what he thought when it came to the country and it came to God. Here's what he said. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation, he's talking about America, was founded, now watch this, not by religionists. Now that's important. We weren't founded just so everyone could come and have their religion. Time out. I'm not saying we get rid of every other religion. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, America wasn't founded so everyone could come and have their religion. That's a byproduct, but that wasn't the goal. So we were not founded, not by religionists, but by Christians. The founding of America was born again people, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here. Here's what's interesting. We as born-again people allow other religions come in and have their religions. We do that. We don't say, well, you know, if you don't believe in our religion, get out of the country. That's not our attitude. We offer them freedom because we know I'm speaking several hundred years ago, we know how we started. We came to America because every country that born-again people were in were being oppressed. Even in England, they were being oppressed. In fact, the English people went to Holland for freedom, and they still were oppressed. Then the people went from Holland to America. We call those people the pilgrims. And they came to America for religious freedom. And so they were born-again people. We came here so we could serve the Lord, worship the Lord. Now we offer that freedom to others, but the country wasn't founded just so they could have their freedom. The country was founded by born-again people so that we could freely serve and worship and follow the Lord. So our country was founded on this faith and dependence on God. That means this, that the answer to America's problems are not primarily politics or primarily economics or military. That's not the primary answer. The primary answer to America's problems are spiritual. We're founded on faith and dependence on God, and the revival that we're talking about is a return back to that. It's important that we understand that no law, no matter who you elect and what law they pass, no law is going to bring revival to America. Even if your law said everyone goes to church, that's not going to bring revival to America. No election is going to bring revival to America. No stock market swing or record or anything like that is going to bring revival to America. Those may be all positive things. They may have a role to play in our country, but they're not what brings revival. When you think about our nation again, in this way, America is again like other countries. And that is this, any country that turns its back on God is like a car that's headed towards a cliff. It's headed towards destruction. You cannot turn your back on God as a nation and expect God just to say, oh well, I just see what's going on. No, God is, instead of bringing blessings, he's going to bring cursings and chastenings upon the nation. And so now here we are like a car headed towards a cliff. Laws and elections simply slow down how fast that car is going. You've heard me say this before. I'd rather, if that cliff is in front of us, I'd rather approach it at 50 miles an hour than 100 miles an hour. So I vote for people who slow down the car. But no one I vote for is the answer. The guy we heard in a moment ago, Ronald Reagan, in my lifetime, which is, of course, I'm so much younger than you guys. You guys live so much longer than me. But in my short, brief lifespan upon this earth, President Reagan was the first president I voted for. I've never voted for a guy more enthusiastic than I voted for President Reagan. But President Reagan is not the answer to America. Now, I think he slowed down the car. But the car still headed toward the cliff. The answer for America is not changing drivers. The answer for America is not simply slowing down the car. The answer for America is changing the entire direction the car is going, away from the cliff, away from destruction, back towards the Lord, back towards His blessings. And so if we understand about revival, that revival is not going to happen apart from God. We're not going to legislate revival. We're not going to economize revival. We are not going to militarily bring revival. It's only going to happen when there is a return back to the Lord. So let's make it look more pointed. Here is why we don't have revival. Because when we think about our needs in our country, more Christians are energized to vote than to go soul winning. When it comes voting time, every Christian is like, you need to vote. I agree, you need to vote. Let me tell you, but voting is going to change America. It may slow it down, but it's not going to change it. Winning someone to the Lord and seeing their life changed, that can change America. So we're more energized about voting than about soul winning. And watch this, just to be a little more pointed, a little more cutting edge, politically speaking. We're more concerned about guarding the border of our nation than guarding our hearts. Now, I'm all for guarding the border. I mean, I don't think we ought to just, you know, if people come in against our wishes, that's called an invasion. That's not called immigration. That's invasion. And so I think we ought to have some control of our borders. Every country ought to. But let me tell you, the biggest problem in America is not guarding the border, but it's guarding our hearts, because it's a spiritual answer that if we're going to have revival. So I'll tell you again tonight, revival won't happen until we recognize that revival will only come, now watch this, when God's people turn back to God. That's what brings revival. Not an election, not some type of a stock market record-setting day, but when God's people decide, I need to turn back to the Lord, we need to go a different direction here, that is what's going to bring revival, which brings us then to our second thought here about this revival psalm. So revival won't happen apart from God, but then notice this. Go with me to verse 7 of Psalms 85. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. So number one, I said this, revival will not happen apart from God. Without the Lord involved, there's no revival. The second thought is this, that revival, now watch this, and I've said it, and then we're going to make it now the main point. Revival is God's people turning back to God. That's what revival is. In many ways, we think revival is all these other things, but that's not what, revival is very simple. It's God's people turning back to God. That, in essence, is revival. Revival is not more jobs. Low unemployment does not equal revival. People say, well, we need revival in America. Look at all these factories shutting down. Just because revival comes doesn't mean factories won't shut down. Nor, if factories build back up, doesn't mean we're going to have revival. That's not what revival is. It's not more jobs. It's not a return of the manufacturing base to our country. It is not military conquest. It's not having better trade deals. I'm not against any of those things, but that is not revival. And we look at those things. We vote for people based on things. And again, I'm all for voting. I'm all for having a good nation, strong nation. But if we look at our nation and we don't want to go off the cliff spiritually, then we understand that revival is God's people turning back to God. Revival is this. Revival is when living for Jesus is more important than our job, our entertainment, and even our friends. That's when we know we're now, revival is beginning to happen. Revival is about God's people living committed Christian lives, not easygoing, comfortable lives. A lot of times we talk about revival. Our idea of revival is, when revival comes, I get a better job. Revival comes, I get a nice house. Revival comes, I get a car. Revival comes, and everything begins working out. It's materialistic, and it's all self-centered. And that is not revival. Revival is a spiritual thing, and is when God's people return back to God. That is what revival is. We have replaced... Now, this is pointed, so I want you to listen. We have replaced liberty for licentiousness. Licentiousness, that means a license to sin. Whatever feels good. See, what used to be liberty. Give me liberty or give me death. Now when we talk about liberty, it's I want to do whatever I want to do. That's not liberty. In our country today, liberty means I get to do what I want. That is not liberty. That's licentiousness. That's not liberty. We have replaced liberty for licentiousness. And we think that freedom means we are free to sin, and that is not true. The purpose of our Constitution, those things that we claim is our rights and our freedoms, the purpose of our Constitution was simply to prevent the government from interfering with our God-given right to worship God freely. The purpose of the Constitution isn't so that we can live like animals. So, you know, if you want to know what part of our problem with our country is that when we think about liberty and freedom, it's always, I want to do what I want to do. I got rights. I got freedom. That is not the idea. God did not give us this great nation so everyone can live like an animal. God gave us this free nation so we could live freely for Him. Somewhere in the world, and thank God for it, somewhere in the world, I guess God figured there's got to be some place where Bible believing people could live without fear of the government and breaking open the doors, taking you and hauling you to jail. To us, this is just how it's always been. Can I tell you, when America was founded, that's not how it was. No, now listen to me, listen carefully to what I'm saying. No country in the earth was like that. Not one. Because we think, well, they all came from England and England had freedom. England did not have freedom. If you were not part of the Church of England, you were arrested. If you didn't show up for service at the Church of England, you were arrested. You could lose your property. You could lose your job. You could lose your life because there was no religious freedom. In America, we said, everyone can worship God based on the dictates of their conscience without fear of the government. And so much so that when we finally became a free country and they had the Constitution, they didn't have anything that said that. And the states, who knew how bad the government could be, because, you know, you can always trust the government, right? No. You know, they knock on your door, I'm from the government, I'm here to help. You bar the door and you run out the back. So anyways, when the U.S. Constitution was getting ready to pass, the state said this: we are not going to be a part of something unless it's written on paper that says we have this freedom. The very first amendment to the Constitution. First amendment. Freedom of press, freedom of speech, and freedom of religion. On paper, written down in black and white, so we had some guarantee that we could do what this country was founded to do, and that is to worship the Lord freely. Now, the reason the Lord gave us this freedom is so that we could worship Him freely, not live any way we want to live. Galatians 5 says this: for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. The purpose of liberty is not to live the way you want. It's to live freely for the Lord. Any motive for revival other than God's people returning back to a fervent devotion to the Lord is not the right motive for revival. When I say the word revival, I'm not sure what goes on in your head. I'm not sure what you're saying. Oh yeah, we need revival because of that guy in the White House or the people who are trying to throw the guy out of the White House. Yeah, that has nothing to do with revival. I don't want to make it a political speech, but I'm going to tell you, there's two parties in our country, and they play the whole country for fools. And we could get a long talk about this, but if you pay attention to politics long enough, you realize they're all corrupt, they're all liars. If you want to vote for anyone, vote for me. No, I'm just kidding. But if you want to vote for someone who's the answer, you're never going to vote for anyone. You vote for the best. And sometimes it's hold your nose and make them vote. But you never vote and saying, well, this is going to change it. Well, sometimes it does in a negative way. But you never vote for someone and say, this is the hope of America. No, the only hope for America is Jesus Christ. He's the only hope for America. And so when we have any motive for revival other than God's people returning back to a fervent devotion to the Lord, it is a wrong motive. That's the only true motive for revival. A fervent return, a fervent devotion to the Lord. Now watch this. Revival is not people returning back to the 1950s. Revival is people returning back to Jesus. We're not just trying to go back to Mayberry and... my lips are dry and I can't whistle. Whatever. I can't even whistle the Mayberry song right now. But anyways, thank you. So anyways, we're not talking about Opie and Andy walking down the street carrying a fishing pole, throwing rocks into the pond over there. That's not the idea of revival. The idea of revival is God's people returning to a fervent devotion to the Lord. That brings us then to the third point. So each point is led up to the previous. We talked about the first part was that revival won't happen apart from God because revival is returning back to God. And then we said this is really what revival is. It's God's people returning back to the Lord. It's not just liberty to do what you want. It's not freedom to live any way you want. It's a fervent devotion, a recognition that we as God's people return back to God. What does that mean then, this idea that we return back to God? Let's go back to verse 10 now. Let's look at the third thing we're going to look at from Psalms 85. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. And that brings us to the third part. Not only do we understand that revival doesn't happen apart from God, and revival is God's people returning back to God, but number three is this, revival will require God's people to live righteous. Can I tell you why we don't have revival? Because we're not willing to live righteous. We want revival absent of change. We want all the benefits of revival without ever doing anything that brings about that revival. I don't want to change what I listen to, how I dress, where I go, what I do, my entertainment, my thought life, my words, how I hang out with people. I don't want any change. I just want God to change everyone else. Because I want revival, but I don't want to change. I want everyone else to live right, but what about us? You see, when God is examining a nation, when he's checking out a country, he begins by looking for those living righteously. Now, this should be old hat to us, but I still want us to go to it. Genesis 18. Now, even though we know this, we get away from this. Because we begin thundering and yelling and complaining about Hollywood. And there's a lot to be said negative about them. It's funny when you have the Harvey Weinsteins and all that that comes out and people are like, people in Hollywood are wicked? I can't believe it. And we're like, duh, we could have told you that 50 years ago. Okay? There's no news flash there. And so you have, Hollywood is a bunch of just filthy people living filthy lives. That's really what happens in Hollywood. And so that doesn't surprise us. And when you hear other things going on in our country and people living lewd or crude lives, that doesn't always surprise us. But what does the Lord look at when he's looking at a nation? Well, it brings us to Genesis 18. And there's a similar story. And this story encompasses a city called Sodom. Back in those days, cities, and they were kind of like city-states. Each city was just kind of its own independent country, as it were. And so Sodom was being checked out by the Lord, Sodom and Gomorrah in that area. And we find this, we're just going to just kind of hit a couple of the highlights here and not necessarily cover everything that's being said, but just to give us an idea what the Lord's view of this is. Verse 22 of Genesis 18, "And men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Now, the Lord has just said in verse 20, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grievous. Now, Abraham knows this. He knows he has a nephew there, and he's concerned about his nephew, and his nephew is Lot. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the..." Now, here's a good question. will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? We look at our nation. If God destroys America, what about us? Okay, Hollywood's wicked, but what about us? And so that's Abraham's question. What about the righteous? Look at verse 24. Peradventure, there'd be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? We don't know how many people in Sodom. It seems it was a big city. So maybe it had several thousands of people. Maybe multiple thousands. Maybe 10,000. I don't know. But Abraham says, what about 50 righteous people? Forget about the 9,950 wicked. What about these 50 righteous people? Would you destroy the entire Sodom? What about the 50 righteous? Wouldn't it be fair to them? That's his argument. Verse 25, that be it far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, in other words, in destruction, that be far from thee. And then he makes this statement, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course the Lord will do right. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within a city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now think what he just said. And now, again, we don't know how many. I'll just say, we'll just say there's 10,000, okay? So there's 10, let's just say there's 1,000. We'll be conservative. So he said, for the 950 people who are living wicked, I'm not going to destroy it because there's 50 living righteous. That's important to understand. When we think about our nation, God is saying, is there enough righteous people so I don't have to destroy? Now, Abraham begins thinking, Lot has been there a while, and hopefully he's won some people, maybe he's influenced people, but maybe it's not been 50. Maybe it's only been less than that. So he begins praying, asking the Lord to reduce the number. And we see that in verse number 27. And in verse 28, he talks about 45, and he keeps working it down, keeps working it down. And he gets all the way down to verse 32. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once, peradventure, 10 shall be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So I will spare this entire city. I will spare this entire group of people. I will not bring judgment upon them if there's 10 righteous people. You know, the sad thing is, he shows up and can't find 10 righteous people. And the whole city's wiped out. That means this, that Sodom was not destroyed because of the wickedness of the wicked. Sodom was destroyed because of the wickedness of the righteous. And that's true in America. The problem in America isn't Hollywood and all of that. The problem in America is believers not living the way we should live. What holds back revival in America isn't all the wicked people living wickedly, nor is it some political party that doesn't have the right party platform. It's not the media that seems to be so slanted against God. It's not all of the people who say hateful things about the Lord, and who maybe the atheists and or the agnostics. That's not the problem. That's not the big problem. That's not the reason there's no revival. That's not the reason that God will bring judgment ultimately. But what holds back revival in America is the lack of righteousness in God's people. We have no problem coming to church, acting one way, and then within 24 hours, we are on Facebook making profane, vulgar statements. And we always say, well, you know, and people say this, well, it's a free country, you can say what you want. You're right, until God destroys it, because you won't live right. That's what it's going to boil down to, because God is looking at us to set the pace. We have people who claim to be, now watch this, let's make it more pointed, because you're not looking offended enough. We have people who claim to be born-again believers. They won't come to church, won't read the Bibles, won't pray, won't go soul winning, won't tithe. They won't live separate from this world. But they'll go on Facebook and they'll like, in quotes, every point, every post that blames others for America's problem. Doesn't matter what, again, what spectrum of the political party, political spectrum you're at. If you're on this side over here, everything that blames that side, yeah, that's it. I like that little heart there, little smiley face. Yeah, they're the problem. Those people are the problem. And the people on this side are saying, oh, yeah, those people are the problem. Yeah, those people are the problem. Instead of looking at ourselves saying, what about me? Maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I'm not living righteous. And we think about our country, we can sit up here and we can rail about all the things that's going on. But ultimately, America and the blessings of America is going to be because we, who claim to be God's people, live righteous. And without that, there is no blessings in America. Why did God give us this great nation? We celebrate Memorial Day, those who gave their life for it. I'm not saying, obviously, not everyone who died and sacrificed his life for the nation was a born-again believer. But they did it because of an ideal, that we as a free country want to remain free. And why did God give us this free country? So that we have a place to worship Him freely. And the sad thing is, we take that great blessing of God and we just cast it aside and live the way we want to live. We think, well, now I'm free. I can just talk the way I want to talk. I can act the way I want to act. I can go where I want to go. I can just do anything I want to do because it's a free country. Not realizing that there's a God in heaven who's going to hold us accountable and is looking at our country and examining our nation. Now, it'd be a sad thing if God right now is looking, like He looked at Sodom, He's coming through America looking for an X number. I don't know what the number is, but an X number of righteous people. And He starts looking at this born-again believer, and this born-again believer, and this born-again believer, and this born-again believer. And He'd have to go, maybe He'd send some angels through, and they'd do a tally, and they'd have to go before the Lord, and they'd say, sorry, we couldn't find that number. Just like we couldn't find 10 in Sodom, we can't find that number in America. And just like God brought destruction to Sodom, destruction comes to America. Now here's what we think. Not in America. We have nuclear forces. We're the number one economy. Can I tell you, countries fall just like this. I'm trying to think of the city. Shushan it may have been. It's one of the Persian cities. One of the Persian big capital cities. They had a couple different ones. And what they had done is they had built these walls that were impenetrable. And no one could ever get in. And they sat inside their walls and they partied hardy. They lived wicked, debauched lives. Mocked at anyone who thought they would destroy them. Because they were undefeatable. And then one day, someone figured out something. If this river was dry, we could just go right underneath that wall. Because they had a river that flowed right into the city. And so they, way down the road, without no one knowing, they dug a big ditch and rerouted the river. And all of a sudden, the water emptied, the army came under, and defeated the city. Now, history is replete with illustrations like that. America is not beyond destruction. All we have to do is thumb our nose at God enough, and we'll find that that is a true statement. Let me speak to you again. I believe this. I believe those who are here tonight, our hearts burn with patriotism and love for America. I believe we love our nation, and we want God to bless America. I believe that is our heart and our desire. So I point to you to the one answer for all of America's ills, and that is a return back to God, revival. I'm not saying it's going to necessarily give us a thriving economy and bring world peace, but I am saying when it comes to the ills of America, this rottening destruction that's going on in our country, in our society, in our culture, the number one answer for that is revival. God's people turning back to God. There's an old revival hymn that was written back in the 1920s. It goes like this, O Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. O Lord, send a revival. And let it begin in me. That's the whole song. O Lord, send a revival. Lord, send a revival. O Lord, send a revival. And let it begin in me.